So we are on Zechariah chapter 3. Hopefully you can see my screen. And what I'll do is I'll just switch to... Okay, so we are here on Zechariah chapter 3. So these are night visions that the prophet Zechariah is receiving. He receives a series of 8 night visions, and they're all designed to encourage the Jewish exiles, or the post-exilic period. They're returning from exile. This is after the 70-year exile. They're returning. It's time to restore Jerusalem, restore the temple. And there's some discouragement. And so Zechariah is sent to encourage the people. He's a contemporary with Haggai. And I just want to touch on the opening of Haggai because of chapter 3 introducing Joshua, the high priest. And so here in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, he showed me Joshua, and Joshua meaning Yeshua, meaning God saves, Yahweh, Jehovah saves. And so how does he save is really the question. And we're going to see that in Zechariah chapter 3. And so he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Joshua is the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So this is a night vision that Zechariah is receiving. Let's just look at Haggai, how the scroll of Haggai opens. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, remember they're contemporaries, in the first day of the month came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So Zerubbabel is the governor, and there's a word of the Lord that has come to Haggai the prophet for Zerubbabel, again, a word of encouragement to get them to the work. But it didn't just go to Zerubbabel. Also, it says here, and to Yeshua, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So Haggai is getting a message of encouragement to get the people to the work. Zechariah is also receiving a word of encouragement to get the people to the work and to get the people to see the bigger picture. But what I wanted to show here is that at the time of the receipt of this oracle for Zechariah and of the word of the Lord for Haggai, Joshua is the high priest of the nation. And so with that as background, let's begin. This is the fourth of 8 visions that Zechariah, night visions that Zechariah is receiving from the Lord. And so we'll begin in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Joshua is the high priest. He's an active high priest. And we see in Leviticus that the role of the priesthood and the establishment of the high priesthood, and how Joshua would represent the whole nation as the high priest and would be responsible for the relationship of the nation to a holy God through his role. And while he's in this active role of the high priest, we get this sense of a court proceeding where he's brought before the angel of the Lord and Satan is at his right hand. Now, usually our strength is at our right hand. In this case, the accuser is at his right hand. And if we look at Psalms, we're going to see some significance with the accuser being at the right hand. Here in Psalm 109 and verse 5, and they rewarded me evil for good. So here the psalmist is speaking of these adversaries who he's doing good to them and they're doing evil to him, and hatred for my love. And so what does he pray against them? This is an imprecatory psalm. We covered this when we covered the Psalms. And he prays this: set you a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. So this is an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of condemnation. And for him to pray that Satan be at his right hand, that clearly indicates this is a very advantageous position for an accuser and a weakened position for the accused. And clearly this person, who I believe it's David here praying, would be cursed for this. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. That he's really got no place to hide. The accusation is strong and true. And let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Now, this is what Satan is actively doing. And here you see in Job 1 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So Satan has a very clear sense of what is going on in the earth. And so if these people are being restored in Jerusalem after intense oppression by the beast or the beast powers and by Babylon, and now they're being restored into the promised land, and the priesthood is being established and functioning, you better believe Satan is aware of what's going on in the earth. And he's right there, and he's bringing Joshua to court, so to speak, and he's accusing from Joshua's right hand, which is a very intense scenario indicating the condemnation of Joshua. And if the high priest is condemned, there's no hope for the nation. And notice that Satan goes after the high priest. You know, what is the scriptural saying? To strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Satan knows what he's doing, and he's going after the shepherd. And those of us who are shepherds for the Lord, we have to realize we're not ignorant of his devices. And those of us who are being shepherded, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices either. We should be aware and should be protecting our congregation from these types of attacks. But here, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He's walking up and down, to and fro in the earth, and his focus is now on Joshua the high priest. And we see that in the end time, that he goes after the covenant people of God because he wants to destroy the will of God. He does not want to see the will of God fulfilled. And so here we see, again, he's going to and fro in the earth. And in Revelation 12 and verse 10, we see this as well. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he is just relentless in this and looking for any opportunity he can to curse and to destroy the covenant people of God. And so we need to understand what we're up against. And so it's not by strength nor by might. And we're going to see this with Joshua. But look what the scripture says through Paul in Romans. Romans 8 verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? The elect are the covenant people of which we have been grafted in. We can't hijack the role and say we're the elect, period. No, the elect are the chosen of God. He has elected them to a role on the earth. We, through his grace, have been grafted into the elect. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In Romans 8, I was here saying that although Joshua is being accused by Satan, we see through Paul that the accusations are notwithstanding. Because here in Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? And we can't read this through the lens of replacement theology. We have to read this through the lens of covenant theology. The elect are the covenant people. The elect are the chosen of God, who he elected into this role of a kingdom of priests, of which we've been grafted in. But there's nobody that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Why? Because it's God that justifies. God has mercy upon whom he has mercy. And he's the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? So it's like, who is he? And is there any individual, anybody that is greater than God that can put himself in a role where he can condemn and nullify God's covenant? It's Christ that died. God had a way in his plan that he declared from the beginning of addressing the shortcomings of the elect. It's Christ that died, rather that is risen again. So it's not just that he died, but that he's risen again, and he is serving ultimately in this role of the new priesthood, of the true high priest, who is even at the right hand of God. So Satan is at the right hand of Joshua, but Christ is at the right hand of God. And so Christ, understanding the will of God, says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. It is Christ who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's making intercession for us as well, because Satan is accusing all of us, and Christ, all of us being the covenant people, the elect. And Christ is making intercession for all of us because he has this will. He has this purpose that will be done through the covenant people. Verse 2 of Zechariah 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you. So again, this is an understanding of God's overall will, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my plan, my counsel shall stand. So understanding the will of God and that Satan is trying to violate the will of God. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord. Why should he be rebuked? Because the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. So the God that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Your devices, your efforts will fail because God has chosen Jerusalem. And therefore he's made provision to justify Jerusalem. So who is he that condemns? And then he says, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And so this symbolism of the brand could be very deep. We can go there. But where I want to focus is the fact that the brand is plucked out of the fire. And you get this sense of just in time, that if the brand were to spend any more time in the fire, it would be fully consumed. It would be destroyed. And so this high priest is plucked out of the fire just in time. And by extension, the covenant people of God are saved just in time, that they in fact do deserve to be destroyed. And they were on the edge of being destroyed. But because of God's purpose, which nobody can withstand, not even Satan, that he's plucked out of the fire. And again, as you're reading this, and I hope I may have was said this earlier before I went on mute, is that nowhere in this text, anywhere in verse 2, do we get the sense that the defense against the accusation is that no, in fact, Joshua is righteous, that no, in fact, Satan is incorrect in his accusation. We don't even go there. It's like it's accepted that Satan actually is accurate and that his accusations do stand. But they're notwithstanding because of God's will and his purpose in Christ for the elect. And so nowhere in verse 2 is the defense that Joshua is righteous. The defense is that God is faithful and God has chosen Jerusalem and therefore made provision for the shortcomings of the covenant community. And this notion then that we don't counter Satan's accusations with accusations. We just say the Lord rebuke you. Satan is a very high office. And you get the sense here, the respect for the office by calling on the will of the Lord to rebuke. And we see this with the archangel. Yet Jude 9, the Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, so you get this intense dispute. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring against him a railing accusation, which would be perhaps the natural tendency, especially in the heat of the moment, to bring an accusation. But Michael is very, very respectful of the structure and the office. And so he's not going there to bring a railing accusation against the devil. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. You're going up against the will of God. And so let the Lord, whose will it is to save Jerusalem and whose will it is to carry out his plan, let that Lord rebuke you. And so that's the strength here. The strength is not in our righteousness, trying to defend our righteousness. The strength is in the will of God. Now, earlier I said, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Here we see the Lord explaining this to Simon Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Satan wants you, that he may sift you as wheat, that he may have his way with you. Again, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And understanding that the influence that Peter had, he wants Peter. Christ says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So God is making provision for his will to be done in the earth. And we need to have this encouragement, again, not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so accusations notwithstanding, Satan's desires and will notwithstanding, it's God's will that has standing. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So Satan is working to bring accusations against us constantly, directly, but also indirectly, even through brethren. And we just have to be strong in the Lord and understand what the Lord's will is and hide ourselves in his will so that all of these accusations fall to the ground. And we operate in the power of his might, understanding the zeal of the Lord and aligning ourselves with the zeal of the Lord. Verse 3 of Zechariah 3. Now Joshua was clothed. In fact, so I said, there's nothing in verse 2 that gives any indication of the defense being to try to justify Joshua. In fact, it's the opposite. Let me just make the scripture a bit bigger here. In fact, it's the opposite. Rather than try to justify Joshua against these accusations, the accusations actually have merit. And verse 3 acknowledges that this high priest is operating in this office, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. It's horrible. This is filth. This is a complete contradiction of being in such a high and holy office and having garments that are just full of like excrement. It's that bad. And he stood before the angel. So this is quite a predicament, quite a conundrum, where we have the role that the whole nation depends upon, clothed with filthy garments. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you." So again, the indication is all of the accusations from Satan are in fact accurate. But God has a will for the covenant community. And so the role of the high priest is critical. And this vision is given to Zechariah to give to the people to encourage them. God has not forgotten you. God is working his purpose through you. And so there needs to be a way, and there is a way, to resolve this iniquity. And so we see here that Joshua was in fact clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, so those that are with him, probably the Levites, the other priests, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto Joshua he said, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment." So this is God working his purpose through his people, through the covenant community, and specifically through the high priest as representative of the people, and critical in the role of justifying and cleansing the people so that they in turn can operate as a priesthood on the earth from Jerusalem. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that is all of Judah, all of the covenant community, are all as an unclean thing. So it's not just the high priest, it's the whole nation. And all our righteousnesses. So from Moses, they've been given the whole procedure of how to be right with God and everything that they might be doing as they're restoring the true worship in Jerusalem. All of it is as filthy rags. And the word that's translated rags here is the very same word that is translated garments in Zechariah 3. So it's all filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So this is the predicament, that God has a will to work through a physical people on the earth who have no righteousness before him. And here comes Satan with all of his accusations, and even the high priest is in filthy garments. But we see in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, "I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions you're being the people of Judah, for my own sake. This is why God is doing it. This is why the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, because he's doing this for his own sake and will not remember your sins. So God is taking away the filthy garments. Back to Zechariah 3. And I said, so it seems like Zechariah is speaking out now, let them set a fair meter upon his head. So meter is a turban. So they set a fair meter upon his head. So it's like Zechariah understands this priesthood. And if I can just show you here, the role of the high priest and how the priesthood had specific garments that are laid out in Exodus and in Leviticus to function in his role. And so these are the garments that Joshua is dressed in as he's functioning in the office of high priest, and the garments are filthy. And so they're being replaced. And then Zechariah is saying, well, don't forget the turban, but let them put a turban on his head as well. And so they do that. So they set a fair meter, a turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments. Now this is the clothing of the Lord. So his clothing has been replaced directly from the Lord. And the angel of the Lord stood by as if to say, authorizing all of this, that this is right and good. And you'll see this kind of an indication of what we saw in Leviticus when the initial inauguration of the high priesthood was the instructions for that were given to Moses. Leviticus 8, verse 5, and Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. This is directly from God. And so we see in Zechariah 3, it's directly from God. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the meter or the turban upon his head. And so this is where Zechariah must have seen, like, hey, put the meter on his head as well. He's the high priest. And also upon the meter, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, you can see that holy crown as part of the turban. So this is the clothing of the high priest that set him apart from everybody else. And it was spectacular. And God is seeing to it that despite Joshua's shortcomings, he has these holy garments. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, we could translate this maybe something like sternly warned him and testified against him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. So there's a very, very special role for the high priest, but he cannot take it for granted. It can't be just a sense of entitlement. So to Joshua and to the whole nation, there are terms and conditions, and you've got to accept that. And so there's a role, and if you're willing to fulfill the conditions of the covenant, this is the high standing you're going to have. And it's not just that, hey, I'll change your garments and you're forgiven and you can now sit on the sidelines and spectate. No, you're going to have an active role. You have an active role to play. He says in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you. So there's a group of priests with him. You're the high priest, but the others as well that sit before you and that work with you. For they are men wondered at. They are like an omen. They're a sign. They're a symbol. They have prophetic significance. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So you men are actually a symbol of Jesus Christ himself. And right here in the scroll of Zechariah, Jesus Christ is foretold, and how a righteous God can remove these filthy garments and replace them with pure, holy garments. How is that even possible? Well, we see how. It's because of his servant, the branch. That as Paul showed us, like, who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, rather, that is also risen. So Christ is the one that's going to enable all of this. So Joshua, yes, you'll be pressed back into service, but you need to know your place. So Yeshua, God saves, this is how. You're a symbol of this. Here in Isaiah 4 and verse 2, speaking of the branch, he says, in that day, so this is something we're looking ahead to the end time. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Amen. So we're just, it feels like we're just moments away from this. We don't know how soon it's going to happen, but we know it's happening. The whole world is in this darkness and chaos, and it's impossible for it to keep going in this direction. Eventually, God is going to step in, and when he does, this branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely or beautiful for them that are escaped of Israel. So yes, all of this is going to be to the hurt, the tribulation of Israel. But when he intervenes, it's going to be incredibly glorious for Israel, for the remnant. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, so there's going to be a remnant, and this is what Satan is trying to destroy, and he that remains in Jerusalem, and God has chosen Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. What do we do with these scriptures, brethren? Do we just ignore them, or do we highlight them? Do we promote them? Do we take these scriptures to Judah and say, this is the Lord your God, and this is his will? And don't be discouraged. Rather, turn to the Lord and be encouraged. Back to the same Isaiah scroll. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, symbolized by washing away the filth of the high priest. If the high priest is not accepted, then the whole nation is condemned. But if the high priest is accepted, then the nation is accepted. And so this notion that these people are filthy, the Bible says so. That's not for us to try to negate or defend. We agree. But God is faithful. And he has a way of cleansing these people. And it's throughout the scriptures. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And so there's a way that God has to acknowledge the iniquity of these people, but also to purge it from them. And that is through the branch, through Christ. He says, Zechariah 3, verse 9, for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. So seven being the symbol of completeness and perfection, and eyes being that of perception and judgment. So it's going to be like a complete understanding and complete judgment and righteous judgment on this stone. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof. And we sort of have an indication here of the suffering of Christ. He says to Judah, aren't you engraved in the palm of my hands? Says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So we're seeing the iniquity of this land. They are murderers. They are idolaters. They are blasphemers. All kinds. And people are bringing all these accusations. But God says, I'm going to remove the iniquity of the land in one day. He has a way of bringing these people to repentance. And we have to be in alignment with God's will. We can't be on Satan's side bringing these accusations and thinking that they have standing. They have no standing because God says he'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. So this is the same stone that's put before Joshua. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. So Joshua is the high priest with his fellows. They're a symbol. They're like a placeholder pointing to Christ. And Christ is this stone that God is going to use as the foundation of Zion. In Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus says unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, that same stone has become the head of the corner. It's the foundation stone. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous," or isn't it marvelous in our eyes? In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it has, this stone has seven eyes. And here in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And this is, again, going back to Moses, going back to Deuteronomy, that there is a preaching, there's an effective preaching in the end time, that the covenant people turn to God wholly, fully, and their heart is perfect toward him, and God knows who they are, and his eyes are covering them. "Herein you have done foolishness, therefore from henceforth you shall have war." So God knows who the faithful Israelites and Jews are, and we are first fruits of that faithful remnant. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, again, we see this reference. In fact, Revelation is constantly pulling from the Hebrew Bible. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." So there we see the seven eyes again, the seven eyes of perception and judgment and discernment, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So God knows exactly what's going on in the earth. He knows exactly who the covenant people are. He knows exactly which of the covenant people are truly repentant and faithful. And this is a brand plucked from the fire. And so the last verse of Zechariah 3, verse 10, in that day, so in Zechariah 3, we have this sort of immediate application. And Zechariah is given these eight visions, night visions, to encourage the people. And there's this immediate application of these night visions. But clearly from the wording of these visions, they're also pointing to the end time, that the people really didn't pull off the restoration of Jerusalem. They didn't pull off the deep and faithful repentance. And so it's a cycle that's intensifying. And we're going to see this, that all of these scriptures will be perfectly fulfilled. Christ came to fill everything to the full. And so it's going to intensify, but ultimately it's going to be, all of it will be fulfilled in Christ. And so this now, in that day, it's not yet. This is not true today. Says the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, in that day, when this perfect branch comes forth, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. There's going to be such safety in Jerusalem that the Jewish people are going to be sitting under their vine, sitting under their fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Here we see the same thing. Micah sees the same vision. But they, that is the Jewish people, shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. That whole terrorism, all of the envy, the violence, the terrorism, it's all gone. It's all history. Why? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So this is the deep understanding, brethren, that we have to have, that God has a plan. God has a will. And he's very zealous for this will. And what we have to do is align ourselves with the will of God, and align our preaching with the will of God, and to know that when we are in the will of God, we're unstoppable.